2 Kings, chapter 6. And the first 7 verses. This is lesson 15 in this study, Elisha, the life and miracles. We're going to look at another one of God's miracles through his chosen vessel, Elisha. And it's the iron did swim. The iron did swim. The first 6 verses in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he said, and Elisha answered, go ye. And one of them said, be content, I pray thee, and go with us, go with thy servants. And Elisha said, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it is borrowed. And the son of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, or that's a branch, and cast it into the water, and thither, and the iron did swim. And therefore Elisha said, take it up to thee, and he put it out his hand and took it. And this is a short lesson, but there is some important lessons in here, I feel, for us. Now, the first 4 verses, I've noticed these words. Look with me these first 4 verses. Verse 1, for us. Verse 2, let us go. That means them and Elisha. Verse 2, the middle part, let us make us a place where we may dwell. And Elisha said, go do it. And the other one said, let's be content. Go with us. Go with your servants. And he said, I will. So they went up and they came to Jordan and they cut down wood. Now, these pronouns, these thus, they, we, I'm assuming, and the Apostle Paul's life also bears this mark. God's men, God's preacher, God's servants are not above working. I mean, I didn't see this for years, but I believe it's in here. And this school, the sons of the prophets, we'll get to that in the next thought. But the first thought, as I noticed, is that it's these group thing. It's let us do this and let us do that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I know we've discussed this before, but I think it would be good to look over this this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 10. Start in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we, Paul's included himself, both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, he's not talking about somebody else, he's talking about himself and those who are ministering with him, have reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer it. They labored with their own hands. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 32 through 35. This is Paul, his charge to the elders at Ephesus. And now, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I, says Paul, have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands, my hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, Paul was indebted to no man, and he plainly states that he worked, labored with his own hands. He was a tent builder. Now, I will say this, because it bears saying, if a congregation has the ability to support the work or the pastor, good. But if not, I don't think, I think we do what it takes to continue his work without murmur. And this just blows this professional preacher, I think, out of the water. Matter of fact, the pastor preachers look down so much because, you know, they would do whatever so little and get paid so much. But I think this shows that Elisha, along with these men who were, I don't say aspiring to be pastors, that's not what I mean, but they were training, like Henry in Henry's preacher school. They trained. Todd Nyberg has one now. They just talk about, you know, people who may be interested. They discuss the scriptures and teach and do these type of things. But I don't think a person ought to go into a place and say, you got to supply boom, 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 boom. I think they need to be concerned about, because we've seen this last couple of weeks, filthy lucre. We've seen Gehazi. you do not want to be like him. The second point I see is in verse 1, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, let's go, this place that we're in is that you're meeting with us. You come and stay here apparently with us. It's too straight for us, too small for us. I don't believe this place or school was a seminary. Rather, it's a place where God used his prophet. He would come to different schools and spend the night at a place there and teach the men simply the way of God's teaching or his commands. Because we know from Samuel, we know from David, we know from Elijah, it's a called position. Paul says, no man takes this responsibility unto himself. You look back at Moses. Moses was pretty well minding his own business, and the Lord called him and said, you go. And he's making excuses like Jonah. I can't speak my tongue. He said, who made your tongue? It's a calling. So I don't believe this was a seminary. We're just cranking preachers out. So, and again, I Moses was called, and I referenced Henry's preacher's class. It send men out to cover, but ultimately they must be called to preach. And there's a union and a bond between the preacher, the pastor, and the congregation. The third thing I see here is we kind of noticed earlier, let us make. They're not demanding from Elisha. They're not saying this is too small, we got to do this. No, the fact that these group of men continually invite and ask of Elisha what they were telling them what they're doing shows respect for the man of God in his office. They show respect for the man of God in his office. They didn't tell him what they needed. They asked, we pray thee. We pray thee. They said that once, at least once, if not twice. We pray thee. They said, go with us. And I think this is, to me, it's blessed. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality when the church, all are in one accord, one purpose, one desire to glorify God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't gather together to hear to take a little private agenda. But I think it shows that they had respect for him and they had respect for one another. And if he said, verse 2, go ye, if he said, do not go, they wouldn't have went. They wouldn't have went, but he said, that's fine, go. And then they said, can you come with us and help us in this endeavor? Yes. So they went and they all cut down wood. They cut down wood, verse 4. But to me, it's a beautiful picture of, it says in Psalms, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I know we got different personalities and different temperaments, but these things put aside, these things mortified by the Spirit of grace, every time we look to Christ and seek his desire and seek his glory, we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about the welfare of each one of us. So I think it's important that they were moving as a unit. And I think that's a blessing that the Lord, when He bestows it on the church, I think it's a tremendous blessing. Because I've seen and heard of and know of many dysfunctional, and they've got situations and problems. But blessed is that church whom the Lord blesses, the men and the women to be of one accord, one mind, and one body. Now, let's look at the specific miracle. Now, I agree with Tim James. He said he gets accused often of over-spiritualizing. And he said, I would rather be accused of that than to see a lesson and miss Christ. So every scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Christ said, they are they which testify of me. Now, all scripture is given of God. It's inspired from Him to teach us of His dear Son and the scheme of redemption. And we see that in this lesson. This miracle is no different. At the very least, this miracle, how it happened. First of all, has anybody ever seen iron? Now, don't say float, because it's in the specific word is swim, and we'll get to that in a minute. Has anybody ever seen iron swim? Never. It's an impossibility. Sinners saved by the grace of God, the way and manner in which God calls out His sinners through the preaching of the gospel, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Who would come up with such a thing? Only God and His gospel. So at the very least, we must admit these things. The iron acted contrary to its nature. It sinks, yet it swam. Thirdly, it was lost, but it was found. The remedy for finding it, the iron, was not according to human logic or reason. Why would you cut down a branch and throw that in the water? Yes, you would be right on all points. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Now, just saying those things, you can already see the gospel narrative in it. Romans chapter 11 and verses 17 through 24. Romans 11, 17 through 24. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee, and Christ is the root. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. The Jews were broken off that the Gentiles may be grafted in. That's what he's speaking about. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not, still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Contrary to nature. That's my thought here. This iron acted not on its own. It's an inanimate object. Couldn't do anything. It must be, we must be recovered, redeemed, delivered, or found by the sovereign miracle, by the grace of God. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of His love. Secondly, it will be that which is contrary to our fallen, lost, helpless condition or nature. If we're to be saved, it's going to have to be contrary to what we're used to, what we're used to doing, what we're used to thinking. Oh, I got to work to be saved. No. It's contrary to what we think. Salvation to us by nature is contrary to our nature. That's why there's no such thing as free will. There's no such thing as easy believism. There's no such thing as a decision for Jesus or any of these things that we try to do or muster up. It's contrary to our nature. It's like taking a pig and trying to get milk from it. You're not going to do that. Why? Because that's not the nature of that beast. Thirdly, the impossible will be possible. The man of God, Jesus Christ, Elisha, God of salvation, walked over there and said, he'd cut the branch, he put it in there, and he said, reach up and pick it up. It's going to be possible with him. By and only through our great substitute of God's own choosing, Emmanuel. Now, let me spiritualize a little bit more in this. To me, that's what I see. That we must very least admit. And these are points of the gospel. Lost, found, contrary to nature, unable to float itself or swim itself. But now if we can spiritualize, we are like the iron. Cold, spiritually cold, lifeless, and of this earth. Iron is made of minerals. We're of the dust. Christ is the branch or the tree. He's living, yet was cut for our iniquities and our sins. And this is done all by the dictates and command of the man of God, or Elisha is a type of Christ. There's nothing in us. Everything that took place regarding the iron, regarding Elisha, the tree, all these things were done outside of the iron. The iron had nothing. It was recipient and recipient only of this grace. Now, I do think the iron is said, and this is just me. It is said to swim. Now, that word can only be used for something that's alive. He didn't say the iron floated, because wood floats, a canoe floats, and it's inanimate. But the iron did swim. He died that we may live. This term, it's an odd term to use in here in verse, the latter part of verse 6, and the iron did swim. Why didn't it say the iron floated? I don't know. I'm over-spiritualized, but I'm just saying I think it's a point worthy to look at, because we didn't have any life, spiritual life, completely dead, almost inanimate, so to speak, but now we have life in him. He said, therefore, in verse 8, take it up and put it out his hand, and he took it. Which, again, there's nothing in us, but it's all outside of us. This is a form of the very definition of the grace to the most lifeless, that we had nothing in us, everything is done outside of us. That phrase, that thought, that concept, that truth is a form of the definition of grace. We freely received it. We didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't own it. We can't pull our pot out of our pocket. Grace is something bestowed by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll give us faith, and faith will lay hold on him and him alone. Matt, would you close this?